As we look at the last two verses of the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Let us give careful heed according to God's most holy precious word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 43, the psalmist is downtrodden. He is not able to get to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to properly worship, to properly experience the joy and peace that would come from one of God's people from being in the city of peace. He feels oppressed. Jude is written to Christians who are being beaten down, suffering, and in anguish for the sake of the gospel. They are spread far and wide. The psalmist had those who were mocking his God, drawing a one-to-one correlation from his suffering and anguish to the goodness or even existence of his God. And Jude's audience had its fair share of mockers in the form of false teachers who were warping the message of the cross, drawing attention away from Christ onto themselves. So it is fitting that we have before us the fifth verse of Psalm 43 as a good and right thought of application for Jude 24. And 25. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist admits the pain, the anguish, the turmoil. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. As your pastor today, I desire for that verse to be an encouragement to you, to stand out to you in hopefulness, in whatever turmoil you are going through, but particularly for those that are for the sake of the gospel. Firstly, we see that Jude 24 and 25 are a doxology rooted in benediction. If you have the little subtitles throughout your text there, your copy of God's Word, those aren't inspired. They're meant to be little signposts along the way just to help us in understanding where the text is going or summarizing. What does this next section hold? Yours probably says there above this last paragraph, verses 24 and 25, doxology, meaning literally a word of praise or a word of glory. But as God's people, and as God's people receiving encouragement from this epistle that was written by Jude, Christ's half-brother, we want to see that this is not just a doxology. It's not just a word of praise that could easily be disjointed or dismembered from the reality of this life. It is a doxology rooted in benediction, in a good word to God's people. These verses are outright praise, but they are praise which grow out of an understanding of who God is. The only God, the God of glory, the God of majesty, the God of dominion and authority, the eternal God. But also what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, having given us a Savior, saving us from our sins. Secondly, we want to turn that on its head a little bit and see that these last two verses are also a benediction, a good word for us, an encouragement for us at the end of this sermon. But they are benediction directed toward doxology. Not a good word that we receive, and as one preacher used to say, that we would then just sit, soak, and sour in this truth. But it be a good word that directs our eyes heavenward and causes us to bask in the glory of just what God has done for us. It reminds us that in the Word, God is raising our eyes above the horizon, above the fray, as it were, to the eternal, to that which is beyond the here and now, to the there and then of eternal life in God. To do this, Jude gives us the bad news first. It's presuppositional in nature, meaning that reading what Jude is saying, we have to think back through the ideas behind what Jude is saying. So that when he says that he is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, we say, aha, aha. There is something there that would make us stumble. There is something there that would keep Christ from presenting us blameless before God. My friends, that is our sin. The sin that is common in all of us. That sin about which we read in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Good news isn't good news until we are properly understanding at least what the potentiality of the bad news is. It seems like eternally we receive the email or the phone call. We went to the doctor and they found something, but they're not sure what it is. Would you pray? The word coming back to us, they did further tests and there's nothing. It would be insignificant if we didn't know that there was the potential of bad news. Me announcing Jenny Shannon has received new lungs, it means nothing if you didn't know of the cystic fibrosis that had debilitated her so many times, particularly in her college career. Or Sarah Peterson, receiving good and joyful work, just a short distance from her house on the bus line would be meaningless if you didn't realize she's legally blind and can't drive. Jesus died on the cross for sinners means nothing if we do not properly understand the impending doom for those who are not in Christ. And so it's good and right that as we are benedicted, as we are given this good word of not stumbling, of being presented blameless, that we pause first and remember the bad news. That we are sinners. That we fall short of God's glory. But praise God because of what Christ has done. That is not what ultimately defines us. Ultimately, we see in number 4 that it's the good news that wins out. Ultimately, the good news. First, the bad news, yes. And we must understand that and come to grips with that. And to a point, dwell on that. But ultimately, it is the good news that overwhelms our view here in Jude 24 and 25. Jude moves us into eternity here, while grounding us in the real space-time history of our redemption that was established in eternity. What is that real space-time history of our redemption? It's our justification toward our glorification. The nice thing about this portion of Jude is that there's no really fancy language. There's no surprises when you dig into the Greek. God is able to be firm and hold us back in the keeping of us. What's interesting here is that this keeping is the exact same word that's used in the beginning of verse 21 when he says, keep yourselves. Or in Colossians 4 when Paul relates to Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature. Stand is also one way that this word is translated, and fully assured in all the will of God. Jude points us towards this being blameless, without defect or perfection. Well, how can we keep ourselves? Well, Epaphras got it right. Praying to the Lord. It's rooted in the Lord's strength. It's rooted in the work of the Lord. We see this indicative and imperative. The keeping of God, which calls us to keep ourselves. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from stumbling. That denotes forward progress. That denotes a walk. That denotes progress. That points to our sanctification. God is more and more able to kill us off toward sin and make us alive toward Him. So Paul starts in sanctification, which is kind of the middle of our journey, and he branches back around to both the history and the future of our journey in Christ. When he says that he is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, that speaks to our justification. In that moment, we are declared righteous before God. We are seen as blameless before Him. The Shorter Catechism asks, what is justification? It's an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's an act. It's a one-time thing. At that moment, we will never be more blameless before God than we are right then. And yet, it is at our glorification that it becomes perfect, that it means something as we actually stand before God. Question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. So when God justifies us, we are declared righteous. When He glorifies us, as we step into His presence, we understand that reality as He looks at us and receives us. And between those two points, all along the way, He is working in us through sanctification. My friends, that is the path of redemption. That is the good news that defines us. So lastly, we should look to one another and declare, submit yourself to His Majesty, our only God and Savior. That word they're referring to Christ as Savior, the root word is the same one back in verse 23 when we are compelled to save others. Again, pointing to that secondary cause. How does Christ save others? By sending ones to preach the gospel to them, and by sending His Spirit to work redemption in them. Here Jude, in these last couple sections, is constantly weaving together the ongoing interaction of Scripture in the indicative and the imperative. What is true and what should consequently be done? We see here God's glory, His majesty. Therefore, we see His dominion or His power and His authority. Because of who He is, there is a real-time interaction with who we are and what we do. He alone can save. He alone can sanctify. He alone has all glory and He alone has all power and authority. So we submit ourselves to Him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 43, we hope in God and in none other, knowing that we shall doxologize, we shall praise Him because He has benedicted us. He has given us this good news of our salvation and His dominion over us as His God. As our God. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, it is You that we have been trusting. We would ask that You give us the strength and grace to continue in our trusting. We do not wish to diminish or deny the reality of our circumstances. We would say with the psalmist the reality, at times our souls are cast down. At times there is great turmoil in us. But Lord, we desire to hope in You. We desire to praise You because You are our salvation and our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.